If you would, stand for the reading of God's word. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. May we see.
Next song will be Every Time, number 648. Every time I kneel to pray, I open up my heart to the Lord. Every time feel the sweet embrace of my Lord. But I don't know why so many things seem to get in the way of seeing my God's glory, but I try every day to see and to thank him for all the things he's given me. Every time I see a child, I see the gentleness of my Lord. Every time I watch a storm, I know the awesome power of my
Next song will be Each Step I Take, number 287.
Each step I take, my Savior goes before me, and with his loving hand he leads the way. And with each step I whisper, I adore thee. Oh, what joy to walk with him each day. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. I trust in God, no matter come what may. of the way that will lead me to the promised land. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home.
Song of invitation will be, Do You Know My Jesus?
Have several things this evening on our hearts and minds. First of all, we want to remember the Wade family, and I know many of you have already been there, and some will be going after church tonight. And of course, the funeral is tomorrow at 11, and also we have a meal here, and I'm sure they'll have a good number present, and we're planning roughly around 50, but I'm sure we'll have more food for even that, and that we may even have more people. So if you can help with that, we have purchased barbecue and chicken, and so we'll need some ladies as well to come and help serve the food and to be involved in that. And so that's tomorrow after the funeral. Also, this we need to keep in mind, I'm not sure it got announced this morning, but Sue Warmoth had a bad fall. She didn't break any bones or anything, but she did bruise up her face pretty good. And had a CAT scan to make sure there wasn't any brain injury or anything, but all that came back clear. And so keep Sue in your prayers as well. Of course, Beth just had surgery on Friday, and Joel and Jamie are in Michigan. And so sometimes those things can happen when it's not easy for the family to tend to needs. So if Ray and Sue need anything, I know that there's a lot of good people and friends looking after them as well. So keep them in your prayers. And then one other thing I wanted to mention before we get started in the lesson, and that is we had camp going on, and we have kids at camp this week for Teen Week. We had, I think, I didn't do a count, so this is a preacher count of bragging, but I think we had the most of any church represented at Pee Wee Camp this weekend. We had 8 families from our church there represented for Pee Wee Camp, and so that was great. We had a real large showing there, and kids had a lot of fun, and parents had a good time too. And we will have Teen Week going on and numerous other weeks of camp, so we're thankful for camp. They have one cabin finished, and my wife actually got to stay in it because it was the mom's cabin. But they have 3 more that they have framed out and making progress on them. And then they have the pads poured for 4 more. So they're doing the 8 girls' cabins first. And so we're going to be doing a mission trip with the Marion Church in the end of July, and hoping to do kind of a combination of things. And if you have some construction skills, hopefully we'll be able to work some on those cabins. Also, we're going to do some outreach with the area, do some door knocking and a campaign for the church there. And so we have a lot of opportunities to be thinking about, and I'll be sharing more with you about that. This past week, as you know, I was preaching a meeting with the church in Marion, and the church there is very small. It's the only church in Crittenden County. It's a church that has decreased in size through the years as they have had their kind of a lot of the founders of the church and things have passed away, and don't have a lot of young people, and they've just gone down. And so we're trying to build that church up. Tyler Temple from Benton works with the church there and drives up. And we were able to preach a series of lessons with them and try to encourage them. And we're going back in July. And also on that Saturday, I hope that people will drive up from the church and just spend that day with us on Saturday in some outreach efforts we're going to be doing that day. But the meeting that Tyler and I came up with involved the idea of motivation. And trying to be motivated for Jesus. And he said that it's hard to get people motivated. And you know, I think it's true in all of us that it's hard for churches to stay motivated and to be motivated for reaching out And when you get in a situation like that, where you get down, you only have a handful of people, you know, 15, 20 people there, it can be discouraging. It can be hard to be motivated. And so I preached a series of lessons on motivation, and that got me to thinking, and Amanda said, you know, that would even make a good sermon to kind of categorize those and talk about why we should be motivated in one lesson. And so these are six sermons in one sermon. Are y'all ready? No, it's not going to be long. But most of these are simple things that I think are good to remind ourselves of. Motivation is the key to everything in the church. It's the key to everything. Some of us guys slipped away from Pee Wee Camp and unbeknownst to our kids and ran up to ice cream store, and they were celebrating their anniversary, little neighborhood, little dairy barn, and they were having a car show. And we thought, well, you know, how these guys, what makes them motivated to come out and do a car show? And it looked like it was about to rain and everything. Well, we figured it out. The guy had told them, if you bring your car up here, you'll get free supper on the guy, on the owner. We talked about how it's amazing what people will do for a free meal. Motivation. Motivation. People will do a lot of things. We're always, as parents, trying to motivate our kids, right? If you do this, if you make this grade, then we'll do this. Motivation. And motivation is the key to everything. We think about the great struggles of life, and we think about, we just come through the 75th anniversary of D-Day, and our men were motivated to fight for our country because of freedom. And you think about what preceded that on December 7, 1941, when Pearl Harbor was attacked, and how before we had been a nation that wasn't wanting to enter the war, but when we attacked, that caused us to be motivated to want to enter the war. And then as we began to see all the things coming out about Nazi Germany and about what was going on with the extermination of the Jewish race, we were more motivated to provide freedom for ourselves and for others. Motivation is the key to everything. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, the church there at Ephesus had lost their first love. They were doing everything right. Outwardly, they looked good. They were showing up for church. They had all the structure of church, but they didn't have the emotion. They didn't have the motivation. Every church has to constantly be motivated. We need to make sure we don't lose our first love. Every need of the church can be overcome with motivation. It doesn't matter what need you're talking about. In this church, I've seen it hundreds of times. If we have a significant need financially, and we can present that need so that people understand that there's a clear need there, and people are motivated to meet that need will be met. It will always be met. When people give a clear understanding, they'll meet it. And it's the same in other things, whether it's Bible school teachers, visitation needs, leadership, youth workers, on and on we could go. It all comes down to, are we motivated to meet that need? In John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking about motivation. And in verse 34 through 35, he tells his apostles, he says, my food, my motivation, it's something how Jesus even connects motivation in with food and how we're often motivated by food, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So his motivation was to do God's will and to accomplish his work. That's Christ's motivation. What is your motivation? If it isn't spiritual things, you're going to get discouraged. When you think about it, if it's just for family or it's just for your kids, some people when they have kids, they get into church. But oftentimes that motivation isn't strong enough because it's not their first love of the Lord. If it's for social reasons and it's not the Lord, it won't last. If it's just to get your, quote, ticket punched into heaven, then it won't last. And so what is your why? Why are you motivated? I want to share with you five reasons why we should be motivated for Jesus. Number one, we ought to be motivated because of our enemy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says that Satan is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is trying to eat us up. He's trying to attack us. We have to be intentional in fighting against Satan. There is a war going on for our souls. There's a war going on. You know, it seems to me that motivation often comes from thinking about protecting ourselves. If you have your home broken into, you have maybe just your car broken into, as some people did a year or so ago out where JT and us live out in that area. There was a rash of people just going through at night, young kids breaking into cars. Well, that causes people then to think, all right, if there's break-ins going in, I'm going to be motivated to get an alarm system or to lock my doors in my house or lock my doors in my car. We're motivated because we know there is an enemy out there who's trying to harm us or hurt us. Sadly, we lived in a culture that we are fearing gun violence more. So many people have been motivated to get their concealed carry license or to learn how to handle a weapon and take gun classes or things like that. Why is that? Because they're motivated because they're fearing the enemy. And even in our world, we've seen a new motivation to have more security guards in our culture. Why is that? Why do we have the motivation that we need security in these systems? Because we're fearing the enemy. Spiritually speaking, we ought to be motivated because we have an enemy who's trying to destroy us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul is writing to the Thessalonica brethren, and he says about this enemy, he says that he is the tempter. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and your labor would be in vain. We got to realize that there's a tempter out there who's trying to destroy us. It's interesting how in sports teams, when we're playing sports, and how sports is this, you know, kind of analogy for life, how we get more motivated for certain teams. We say, this is our rival. And we get fired up because this is our rival. And it's, even in rivalry games, basically lots of times it comes out of not liking each other. And you've gone back and forth and traded wins and losses, and you've maybe feel like you've been slighted by the other team. And sometimes even the fans can be kind of mean to each other, and they have this rivalry. And they're motivated. They get up for those games, and you get fired up, and you play harder, and you do more for those games. Why? Because that's your rival. You know that's, for lack of a better term in this illustration, that's your enemy. You got to take it to them, and if you don't, they're taking it to you. They're going to beat you. If you don't come ready for the game, they're going to beat you because they don't want you to win. That's how it is with Satan. We need to get up in our energy level, in our motivation to fight against Satan. If we don't get up to fight him, he will destroy us. He will divide our homes, divide our church. He will take us down to a ineffective church for Christ in this community. He will destroy us. We have to realize we've got to be motivated against our enemy. But notice we have to be motivated because of the love of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this very idea in verse 14 and 15. He says, the love of Christ, the New King James says, compels us. The ESV says, controls us. Because we have concluded, we have judged that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The love of Christ motivates us. It compels us. In John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus says that he lays down his life for us. He lays down his life. No one takes his life from him, but he lays it down. We ought to be motivated because of the love of Christ. This morning I talked about Joseph of Arimathea and how he was motivated because of the cross. I think more than anything in Christianity, the cross should compel us, should drive us forward, should spur us on, should keep us tender and close to our first love. Each Sunday, the Lord required that we partake of communion. Why did He do that? I think He required that we take of communion because He wants us to be reminded regularly of the cross, of the atoning death of Jesus at Calvary. He wants us to stay close to the cross because the cross motivates us. Paul says that we are controlled, we are compelled by this cross and by the love of Christ. It's what causes us to go forward, to be motivated. The love of Christ should compel us, should motivate us. You know, I mentioned earlier that other things might motivate us to get involved in church. We might think about our kids. We might think about social connection, friends, and things like that. But there ought to be, and those things can be good incentives, but at some point we've got to mature. It's just like, hell should be the fear of punishment should be a real incentive for us to obey the gospel. But at some point you've got to grow past the fear of hell, and you've got to move past those lesser ideas, and you've got to move to the deeper concept of I'm motivated, not just trying to avoid hell, but I'm motivated because of my love and because of God's love for me. It's got to come from that love. We're motivated because of the love of Jesus. And when we're motivated by that, then our attitude is right. Then we're not focused on, all right, did I get the praise that I feel like I deserve? Did anybody notice me? Did I get recognized? Or was this successful? You think about Noah, or you think about some of the works of Paul, or some of the other workers we see in the Bible, that they did works, but it wasn't very successful. It didn't go very well. But their judgment wasn't based upon whether it was successful. They were motivated because of their love of Jesus. Wasn't for other prideful reasons. Number three, we need to be motivated because of the church of Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he speaks about the church, and he says this. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves, talking to the elders and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care or feed the church of God which He obtained or which He purchased with His own blood. There's all kinds of things that you can give your life to. You can give money to. You can give your time to. Worthy causes. All kinds of good community things. Some of those we as Christians are involved in and can support, whether it's civic organizations, whether it's community causes like Relay for Life and numerous things like that where we're trying to help various causes. But brethren, I think it's so important that we always come back to nothing in this world is more important or more valuable than the church of Jesus Christ. Nothing has an eternal ramification. Nothing has a mission in this world that has the scope, that has the importance, that has the necessity that the church of Christ has. When you think about this verse here, it says that He purchased the church with His own blood. I can go out in this parking lot and I can look at your cars and I can say, well, how much is this car worth? How much is that car worth? And you know, we might say, well, the Kelley Blue Book value on this car is $10,000. The Kelley Blue Book value on this one is $20,000. And we might say, you know, these are all the values. And someone might say, well, I tell you what, it may say it's that much, but I wouldn't give you over this for it. Someone say, well, I think that car's worth more than that. I think you could get, you know, X amount of dollars for that if you tried to sell it. What are we doing? We're saying this car is worth this much, but now this car, because it's a different model, it's a different year, it's in better shape, is worth this much. Each of them are worth different values. And basically, you probably also realize that usually when you value something, if you own it, it's worth more than what the guy who's trying to buy it from you thinks it's worth. When you go trade it in, right? It's like, I think this car's worth quite a bit, but they're saying it's not worth very much. But that car he's trying to sell you, you're saying, I don't think that car there is worth as much. And he's trying to tell you what? It's worth a lot. You don't realize you're going to pay a lot. This is a lot better car than what you're trading in. Everybody is making an assessment or value of this car, of this thing. When God said, I want to value my church. I want to tell you how valuable my church is. He said it is worth, it is valued, it is assessed at the value of the blood of my son. It's worth the price of my son. In Ephesians chapter 3, he says that the church has an eternal purpose and mission. In Ephesians 5, 23 through 28, it talks about how Christ gave himself for the church that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water. We ought to be inspired to give everything we can to the church. Fellowship and love in the church. We are to be a one another people. We ought to be motivated for the church. When we think about the church, we ought to be motivated to do what we can to give our money, our time, our resources to the church for propelling the vision of the church, for propelling the work of the church forward in our community, in this world. The church ought to cause us to be motivated. You know, I can't imagine what people do when they go through things like what we're doing and experiencing regularly as humans. People go through trials and tribulations, struggles, health struggles, and family problems, deaths and sorrows. They don't have the church. The church is so valuable. We ought to be motivated. We ought to be motivated to serve and care because of the church. Number four, we ought to be motivated because of our family. We want our family to be in heaven. Maybe it is that sometimes the Satan may feel like he's not as real or as close to us. Maybe it could be even that we might feel distance from God and maybe not really be feeling emotionally the love of Christ in our level that we're at or where we're at today. And we may even be at times frustrated with the church. And maybe thinking, well, I just don't know if I'm motivated to help the church out, because that church just really didn't do, in our judgment, sometimes what we think the church should do. But what about, shouldn't we be motivated for Jesus because of our family? Those who are the most intimate and closest to us, our spouses, our parents, our children. We ought to be motivated to serve Christ, to want to be a Christian, to want to be dedicated to Christ in our own lives, to grow closer to Christ, to want to care about the church, to want to care about the enemy, Satan, to want to care about the love of Christ because of our family. In other words, our family should cause us to think and consider these other things. We ought to be motivated because of our family. If you think about 3 John, verse 4, John says at that occasion, he says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. It's a great joy that I think we have as parents to know. And we're praying for that our children walk in the truth. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're to train up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. For our marriages, you know, our marriages need Jesus. We need Jesus, and we need to understand that we have a husband and a wife, and we've got God and Jesus, and that the closer we get to God, the closer we get to Christ, the closer we get to one another, and the more we need that commitment, and we need that stability in the principles that Christ offers, and we need the grace and mercy of God. You see, we ought to be motivated because of our family. We ought to be motivated for the souls of our family. We need to be motivated for Jesus because of our family. Motivated to be the person I should be to make a difference in my family. And then number five, we need to be motivated for Jesus because of eternity. In Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible speaks of this idea. So often we hear this verse quoted at funerals, but it certainly applies in other occasions. where the Bible speaks about the end of our lives. And it says in verse 27, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin." He's already come to deal with sin. "But to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him." We ought to be motivated to eagerly wait for Jesus. We ought to be anticipating Him in His return because of judgment. To understand that we have a time appointed, not necessarily that we should, that there's a definite point in time that we know we're going to die, but what I think the text is saying is that every person is going to die. It's common unto man that everybody's going to have a death date, just as you had a birth date, and that we're going to die. And we're going to have to give an account before God in judgment. If you turn to Matthew 25, and you think about Jesus at the end of His life and what He's emphasizing and what He's teaching, He gives several key parables in the last week of His life. And because of time, I'm not going to read all of them. But in verses 1 through 13, He gives the parable of the 10 virgins. About 5 virgins that were prepared, 5 that were unprepared. And then in verses 14 through 30, He gives the parable of the talents. 5-talent man, the 2-talent man, and the 1-talent man. 5-talent man and the 2-talent man use their talents, they use their resources, they hear the admonition, enter into the joy of the Lord. The 1-talent man hid his talent, buried his talent, said he knew he was a hard master, so he avoided using his talent. He did not use the resources God had given him. And of course, he is going to be judged and cast into outer darkness. Verse 30. What's that about? It's about being motivated. Motivated to use our talents. Motivated to be prepared. And then in verses 31 through 46, he tells a parable or a story about the final judgment and the sheep and the goats. And those who were motivated fed the hungry. They clothed the naked. They visited the prisons. They cared for other people. Those who were not motivated did not do those things. What's Jesus saying? When He was coming to the end of His life, He was emphasizing there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a reckoning. There is an eternity. And so He says at the end of this great chapter, Matthew 25, verse 46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." There is an eternity. Eternal punishment and eternal life. Oh, I think there can be no greater motivation in a personal way than thinking about you're going to spend eternity in one of two places. In heaven, with God, with the redeemed of all ages. Or in hell, cast away from the presence of God, cast away from love and goodness and kindness and mercy. All who enter hell leave hope behind, motivated for eternity. When we think about our motivation, and we think about being motivated to evangelize, think about being motivated to teach our children. Think about being motivated to do a mission trip or to give money to a mission trip or to support the church. I mean, all these things, they come under the idea that we believe in eternity. We believe that there are souls out there that need to hear the gospel that are going to go to heaven or hell, and we are motivated to share the message with them. We need to be motivated for Jesus. Our motivation should come from more things, but especially these 5 things, basic principles. And so when our battery gets low, when our fuel tanks get low, and we feel like we don't have energy and we need encouragement, come back and remind ourselves of some of these basic principles, some of these basic necessary things. We have to stay motivated to face the enemy. Motivated because of the love of Christ. Motivated because of the church that Christ paid for with his own blood, motivated because of our family, and motivated because of eternity. This evening, if you're not a child of God, I hope that you'll be motivated to put Christ on in baptism. If you need to rededicate your life, if you need to be restored to the church, I pray you'll be motivated to do that this evening as together we stand and as we sing.